Let me show you this verse one more time, chapter 12, verse 31, which is the verse from which we get our title. Paul said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you what? A more excellent way." If you choose, and it is a choice, there's no way that you're going to wake up one day and suddenly be exercising this love we've been talking about. It is a choice. There's no way that some kind of an angel is going to come with spoofle dust and sprinkle it on you and, I'm full of love. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to be your personal choice to exercise this love, and it must be exercised. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. So Paul challenges this church, a church full of problems, a church that was splintered, a church that had division, a church that was violating a lot of the scriptural mandates that Christ had left for the church. They were failing in their tithing. They were taking the Lord's Supper and turning it into some kind of a wild party, a big potluck. And on, all kind of problems. And Paul, in his wisdom, of course, through the Holy Spirit, his wisdom, addresses these issues here in chapter 13, not specifically by name, but these ingredients that he gives in the chapter can and do and will address those problems that they were experiencing through the church. And by the way, they can and do and will help our problems that we experience if we'll just exercise those things. So in our last study, last week, we learned that love beareth all things, it believeth all things, and hopeth all things, endureth all things. And we did talk about the beareth and the believeth and the hopeth and the endureth, but we also talked about what was the all things. And we said, boy, when you do choose, I just mentioned a moment ago, you have to choose to exercise love, but when you do, be ready to face anything and everything that comes your way. Specifically, we looked at four areas. Some of it's going to come from within our own selves. Some of it's going to come from those on who we're trying to love. We're going to fight back. Some will come from the world, and some will come from the devil, or we said even hell itself. And that was last week. Tonight we come to verse 8, and this is going to wrap up and conclude that Paul's description of what love is, what it isn't, however you want to say it, his description of love. We now come to verse 8. Paul concludes his description of charity or love with this statement of fact. Let's read it together in verse 8. What's just three words? Charity never faileth. Let's say it again. Ready? Charity never faileth. Well, let's look at some definitions here. I think this is your first study sheet entry. Well, wouldn't think we'd have to give a definition for the word never, but I thought it was interesting what the Bible did say about it. I mean, what the dictionary did say about it. It said not even any time. Or we might put not even any one time. That's what never means. You might say to someone, which part of never do you not understand? Or what part of no don't you understand? I mean, it is what it is. So never means just that. Never. Not even once. And then the word faileth means to fall away, to fall off, to cease to be in existence, or simply to fail. And with that in mind, we know that love will never fall away. Love will never fall off. Love will never cease. It is eternal. We'll talk about that in a minute. And it will never fail. So that's our definitions. Yes, love never fails. Now, it may fail. Excuse me. Hope I don't start that again. It may fail in the exercise of it. It's not failing. We are. If we fail to exercise it. It may be left. It may wax cold through the prevalence of sin. It may be dampened by the growth of error and heresy. But this grace that we know as love never fails in its principle. Simply stated, love works. If we work love. Love works. Now, we just read the first three verses. We'll go on. Let's read the rest of it here for a second, because it says, but whether there be prophecies, What's the next three words? They shall fail. So he said love never fails, but the prophecy, they shall fail. Let's look at the next part. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And of course, in those three instances that he's speaking there, he's referring to those gifts, those sign gifts that the Corinthians valued so much and sought after so much, that he begins to illustrate the value of love from the standpoint of its permanence. Its permanence. Love, this is your next one here, sorry. Love is a permanent and perpetual grace, lasting as eternity. Unlike the sign gifts that the Corinthians so valued and so sought after. So it's no wonder Paul said back in chapter 12, he says, look, go ahead and covet earnestly the gifts, the best gifts. Go for it. But I want to show you a more excellent way. And here's why. Because the more excellent way is eternal. The gifts were temporary. No wonder Paul admonished them when he said, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And so we see here that it's important for you and I as Christians to seek after that which is eternal. Love. But that statement I just made is true in many realms of the Christian life, isn't it? Seek after that which is eternal. Our pastor reminds us of that often. And we heard it on even this Sunday by our guest speaker about how focusing on temporal things ties us down and gets our eyes, our focus off the Lord. We begin to focus on temporal things and putting importance and focus and emphasis on temporal things when our eyes ought to be above on things eternal. Amen. So love is permanent. Love is perpetual. It is eternal. Let's move into the outline here. Number one. Without love, I want you to think about these now. Without love, I merely, and I chose that word carefully, merely function in the power of the flesh, right? In other words, love, first one, love is long-suffering. So without the love, what do I have? Not long-suffering. I have a short temper. And that, my friend, is flesh. I'm in the flesh then. Love doesn't covet. It's not envy. Of course, coveting would be similar to that. But if I fail at that, guess what? I'm operating in the flesh. So without the love, we operate in the flesh. And therefore, I am not pleasing to God. If I'm operating in the power of the flesh, I am not pleasing to God. Let's all say that together, starting right here. We're going to say, if I function, ready? And then the rest of it. If I function in the power of the flesh, I am not pleasing to God. I wanted you to say that. I wanted you to say, I am not pleasing to God if I am operating in the flesh. You say, preacher, how can you make such a statement? Well, here's our verse. So then, they that are in the flesh, what's it say? Cannot please God. We cannot, strong word, cannot please God if we're in the flesh. So that's the first thing. Without love, I'm operating the flesh. And if I'm in the flesh, I'm not pleasing God. And why is that? Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Next one, letter B. What else? If I'm operating in the power of the flesh, then nothing of eternal significance is being accomplished. I'm just like a squirrel in one of those round cages. Just running around and around, not getting anywhere. Because why is that? Well, let's look at our verses here. You're in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. We've seen this dozens of times. Let's look at it again. Paul said, Though I speak with the tongues of men, and of angels, and here it is, and have not charity, love, what's the result of that? I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Is that eternal? No, that is temporal. Verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove all mountains and have not charity, have not love, this is even worse. I am nothing. That's our nothing. Nothing of eternal significance is being accomplished. And then thirdly, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me, and there's the word again, nothing. So nothing is being of eternal significance is being accomplished when we function in the power of the flesh. And boy, what a lesson, and a whole other lesson we could do on flesh versus spirit. But we don't have time for that. Okay, so let's go to the next one here. Number 2. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us that. I assume you know that already. It's the first one out of the box. If you go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the fruit of the Spirit, boom, love's the first one. And that makes a lot of sense after what we've seen these last 11 weeks. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. When I fail to love, then what are we saying? I'm not walking in the Spirit. Follow me? If I'm not loving, I'm walking in the flesh. And if I'm walking in the flesh, guess what? I'm not walking in the Spirit. All right, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's a command. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A few verses more further down, verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so we're commanded to be walking in the Spirit. That's why it's so important to love. Because when you don't love, you're in the flesh. And if you're in the flesh, you're not pleasing God. And if you're not pleasing God and you're walking in the flesh, guess what? You're not in the Spirit. And we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. So it's just logical. It's just all logic. Next one. Love isn't a tool to fix people with. Love is a lens that allows me to see others as God sees them. See, you know, we see our brothers and sisters, or whoever, and we see them with our fleshly eyeballs. And we see their shortcomings. And we see their sin. And we see their problems. And we see their difficulties. And because of that, we think, well, I'm going to love them to fix them. No, you can't fix them. But you can put the spiritual lenses on and say, now I see as God sees them. Just love them for who they are. Accept them where they are, so to speak. And pray for them and help them along the way. And not be difficult with them. So love isn't a tool to fix people with. We're going to try to touch on that a little bit more in a minute because that's important. We spend way too much time trying to fix people. Wives trying to fix their husbands. How? What's that word? Nagging. Nagging doesn't fix anything. It just breeds resentment. Husbands always after your wife to whatever, change something. And look, who is the change agent? Thank you. The Holy Spirit is the change agent, not us. We don't change anybody. And so love, so therefore don't try to use love as a tool to fix somebody. It's bad motives in the first place. It won't work. And we'll touch on that again here in a minute. Let's move on to the next one. Love is the glue or the bond that binds our relationships. This is a real simple lesson. I told my wife there and I said, boy, I really want to study hard for our last lesson because I want to close it out with a bang. And I got studying and said, well, it's really pretty simple. Love never fails. What can you say about it? But love is the glue, the bond that binds our relationships. And I've said this several times. This complete chapter is about relationships. Why am I being long-suffering? Because someone needs me to be long-suffering. Why am I being kind? Because it's a person. I'm not being kind to the tree or to the poinsettia. I'm being kind to a human being. When I envy not, I'm looking at someone else and I'm not envying what they have or who they are or where they've attained. It's all about, isn't it? All about relationships. So important. We've seen this verse before in this study. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond or the glue of perfectness. Holds it all together. I'm just going through these. I want to get down to a couple illustrations and we're going to be closing already, believe it or not. Okay, here we go. This is really the crux of the lesson now. Love primarily changes, say it. Say it again. One more time. You got it. Love changes me. This is so important. As a byproduct, it may affect others. If it does, that's a blessing. But don't have that expectation. It might affect others, but don't have that expectation. Remember, you're not trying to fix anybody. And we're going to get deeper into this me business here, but love primarily changes me. Okay? Now, I didn't ask my wife if I could tell this story. I hope she doesn't mind. It's too late now. Here we go. When we first arrived at First Baptist Church, 2005, from Australia, yeah. I'd have to say it. There was this lady in the church who, for whatever reason, just wouldn't give my wife the time of day. Just really short and curt and unfriendly and scowling and I don't know what it was. I mean, she just met her. Now, I knew the lady already. She was there back in the day when I went to Bible college, and Pastor White, of course, we were together there. So that's the interesting thing about it. This lady has been there for 30-plus years and would be of some prominence, not so much in the church, but in the college. And she always sat up toward the front, second or third row, and she really had it in for my wife. I don't know what it was. She wouldn't want to talk to her. Anything. So that kind of bugged Deborah because, as it would, you're like, what did I do? I didn't do anything. Why is she being so contrary with me and so difficult? I mean, I didn't do anything. I just came to church. We just got here. And so I began to see that have a negative effect on my wife, as it would. It's understandable. But guess what? I saw love change everything. One day my wife told me, she said, you know what? There's no point fighting it. And there was no argument. I mean, there was no literal fighting or arguing. There was just, it was really all one-sided. It was the glare and it was the, you know, Deborah would say something to her, she would just turn and look the other way as if she didn't exist. And I don't know what was that all about, but one day Deborah said, you know what, I'm just going to love her. And you know what? So this lady always sat there about where my wife is now. And before this, it was just pretty much everybody stayed to themselves. But now, my wife would come in. Good morning, Linda. How are you? Hey, it's great to see you this morning. Did you have a great week? And oh man, did that lady have a rough time with that? And you know, it's like heaping the hot coals on the head, and that wasn't the intent or the purpose, but just, you know what? If this is going to be the problem, I'm going to love her. Had an old boss that would say, kill him with kindness. So Deborah poured on the love and wrote her a card, a nice sweet card, and every week would come up and greet her, and boy, that lady could see that lady wasn't enjoying that. And Deborah was very sincere. But I want to tell you something. That lady did not change. Nor did we have the expectation that she would. But guess who did change? Love changes me. And listen, I want you to get that very lesson. That's the crux of the whole chapter. You see, sometimes we think love will change the other person, and that is our expectation. That is our motivation, and it can't be. We can't say, you know what, that fellow gave me such a hard time, and I went and I loved him, and I was kind to him, and I gave him a gift, and I loved him, and he's still the same. That's not the way it works. In this book, when I read this book, or you read this book, you don't read it and say, yeah, that would be good for him. Oh, I know, boy, she would really like, oh, she needs that verse. Oh, boy, that old Don, man, right there, baby. If I could just put that in her face. Well, that's never how we read the Bible. God doesn't want us to do that. It's not about someone else. It's about, it's about me. Lord, help me. Lord, you're speaking to my heart. Lord, you want me to change. And all of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, is about love changing me. When that individual is giving me a hard time and they're putting pressure on me and difficulties, and I have to be long-suffering, I'm not being long-suffering to change him. It's not going to change him. But it'll change me. And that's what God wants. And let's put the shoe on the other foot now. If that guy who's giving me a hard time, if he would read for himself, and he would practice what he's learning, he would change too. But God never tells us to try to change the other guy. He says, look, I want it to work on you. So the Bible, when we read the Bible, it's very personal. It's about me. And me changing. Why is that? Because I'm trying to be conformed to what? The image of Christ. And so I'm not trying to form someone else. I'm trying to form me. Or let him form me, rather. So yeah, that was a little story there about Deborah. And this lady who was very sour. And as far as we know, she still is. Sucking on prunes and lemons. You feel bad for someone like that. It's no sense getting angry with them. It's just like you feel bad. Say, boy, what's... She's had several bad hair days or something. It's just, boy, it's difficult. But we didn't look at him and say, ooh, wish you'd change. No, we did the changing. Amen. So love... Oh, how did we get to that one? That's the next one, isn't it? I didn't push the button, but it's there. All right, number 6. Love will never fail to influence me if and when I choose to exercise it. That's another important statement, because when we read in the Bible, love never fails, or love never faileth. I kind of illustrated already. We said, hey, that person, you know, I love them and they didn't change. It's so love failed. No. It never fails because it'll change you. If you exercise it, it will always do its work. And that's so important. Amen. You know, I can't think of many places in Scripture. I'm not sure if I can think of any. There may be some, but just quickly, as I thought on top of my head, I thought, oh, I can't think of any places in Scripture where God instructs us to try to change somebody. On the contrary, for an example, 1 Peter 3:1, Peter says this, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, but if that husband, now, if any obey not the word, so that husband, he's not obeying the word, he may not be going to church or whatever, he won't obey the word, it doesn't say for the wife to try to change him, try to preach at him, it says they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. The conversation is her behavior. Not her words, her behavior. And just that husband seeing and watching and seeing from afar her faithfulness and her loyalty and her dedication to Christ, etc., that he may change that way through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, hey, Brother Greg, can I borrow your vest? I'll just give you this last illustration and then we'll stop. I told you it'd be an easy lesson tonight. It's pretty simple. I wanted to get a furnace filter, but I was unable to get to the store. So this is going to be my filter. Okay. And I think I mentioned one. Hey, nice cologne, Brother Greg. Okay, let's see. John, you going to help me? Just stay here for a second on the end here and I'll get you in a minute. I mentioned once before, and I had all these cliches. You'll remember them. You just sit there on that end chair, John, thanks. For instance, love is not a feeling. It's not it's not a ooey-gooey feeling. Love is to the Christian like Windows is to a computer. It's an operating system. And when we really take that on board, this makes sense, and we change. I also said once, and I'll use that illustration tonight, I said love is like a filter. I said furnace filter, but any filter. When something comes through the filter, it obviously filters out the impurities or whatever, and then the pure stuff comes through, right? So we'll try to illustrate that with this. This is love. This is the filter of love. Now, without love, without the filter on, I'm walking along and John happens to walk by me and he bumps me. So do that number, John. We're in a hallway and, you know, John, hey, you idiot, what's wrong with you? Can't you see I've got this glass here? Why don't you watch me walking? I'm the Christian. Isn't that how we do? We hate to admit it, don't we? We're like that. Shame on us. But now I've got the filter on. Okay, now we do that thing again. Whoa, hey, that's okay. That's all right. I'll just go down here and wipe it up, clean it up. It's okay. Same John, same clutch, same clumsy, same not paying attention, but who was different? Whoop. I was different. You see what I'm saying? This is the lesson, people, of 1 Corinthians 13. This is it. I'm trying to illustrate it for you. It has nothing to do with me trying to change him. When I put the love on, the filter, the operating system, however we want to describe it, it changes me. Without the filter, let's see, what else, what other kind of thing can we illustrate here? Okay. Let's see. Here, you hold this now. Okay, no filter, right? I wish that John would stop bringing drinks into the auditorium. And what's up with him? But then I put the love on. I got the filter on. No big deal. He'll sort it out one of these times. Sooner or later, he'll figure out, you know, we shouldn't bring coffee in the auditorium, whatever. It's okay. See? Now,
John still, that same, still has his coffee there, right? But who changed when the filter came on? I did. Are you getting it? You like those charades, don't you?
Thanks, John. I think we'll stop there. I think I was going to try to think of a couple others here, but that's good enough. Thank you so much. Now, seriously, I don't know who and who doesn't bring coffee in the auditorium. In fact, I think I did occasionally. but that's really, look, that really is what 1 Corinthians 13 is really all about. It's, why am I long-suffering? You know, when I'm long-suffering, it's changing me. It's helping me to bear and to put up with and to suffer whatever else is going on out there. And I can get uptight about it, angry, and try to fix it and try to argue with them about it and on and on. But what's that do? It creates contention. It creates problems. But if I'm long-suffering, the love changes me. And it settles the whole thing. And that would be true with any of these attributes that we saw over the last 11 weeks. Love suffereth long, it's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. There's a good one, we could have acted that out, so I'm being selfish. If I take the love filter, if I have the love filter off, guess what? I'm very selfish. But if I put the filter on, suddenly I'm selfless. Who's changing? Me. I'm the one who needs to be changed. So, and we need to work our way right down through the passage there. So, in conclusion, we do have another thing to look at here in a minute, but when I choose to exercise biblical love, boy, this is good. It frees me to become all that God intends me to be. Then, I live a more excellent way. Friend, would you decide with me to live this more excellent way? It makes so much sense. I like how we say this. It frees me. You remember on the lesson a few weeks ago, I talked about being free. You happen to remember that one? I like that. That was really good. If I must say so myself. what was I saying? It was like, if you're going to be short-tempered, if you're going to be just, you know, the antithesis of all these things Paul's telling us, you're the opposite. Instead of long-suffering, you're short. And instead of being selfless, you're selfish, and you're all those things, and you're getting into turmoil and trouble with people. The relationships are strained, and I said, "Man, who wants that? Who wants to have to put up with that?" And I think I said one like, "You know, okay, so you're in the church, and you spot so and so coming in the door, so I'll go this way, because you don't want to walk by them." Because it'll be uncomfortable because there's friction. That's chains. That's some kind of a chain to have to live like that. When you can just look at your brother or sister in the eyeball and you just have free, and you're free because you're practicing love. It frees you to be who God wants you to be. And I hope that really settles into your heart tonight. And this thing about changing me, that's what it's really all about. Well, I decided to give you a summary. It should be on your page there, on your back sheet or something. And we'll just go quickly. We're way early still. So what I did, I went back through the last 11 lessons. Well, 10. Tonight's the 11th one. And I just pulled out a little statement that stuck out to me. You may remember some of these. I hope you do. And it's kind of a, you know, this is kind of a description of 1 Corinthians 13, in our own words, so to speak, you know, how I explained it. So let's go through this together. I think, did I give you blanks on that? Okay, we're going to have to work together because I didn't make slides for these. But number one, Who wants to guess what the blank is? It says, we must understand that the starting point for love is God. It's God. And here's your verse. It's right on your sheet. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So we must understand that that's the starting point. Number two. Who might think of the missing word there? I forgot to mark my, I don't even know which one's missing here, so I'm going to look for someone else. The last word, okay, very good. We must understand that by Christ's commandment, love would be the distinguishing characteristic that a person was a disciple. That's correct. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, by what? By that love, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Number three, love passively blank and actively does blank. You might not remember that one. Love passively endures. That's the long suffering. This was on the lesson on love suffereth long and is kind. So we said love passively endures and it actively does good at the same time. It's kind. So while it's being long suffering, it's also being kind simultaneously. We looked at Romans 5:8 about that. It says, while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ had to be long-suffering. He was passively being long-suffering because we were sinning and he was just enduring it. And that was passive. But his active part was he died for those sinners. Okay, I'm just going to read them to you now because there's no sense playing that game trying to guess. Number four. Someone said, envy is the art of counting your neighbor's blessings instead of your own. Some of these might, you know, ring a reminder to you from when I taught them in the lesson. That comes from verse 4 about envy. Number 5, vaunting and being puffed up are the evil fruit of the roots of pride and selfishness. Okay, it vaunteth not itself. That came from verse 4. Pride and selfishness. Number 6. Love seeks that which is proper or becoming in the circumstances and relations of life in which we are placed by the Lord. This was talking about... unseemly, behaveth not self unseemly. That's what this part was about. So love seeks that which is proper or becoming in the circumstances and relations of life which the Lord places us in. Basically, what we're saying here is that a Christian is to act appropriately in every given situation. That's from verse 5, of course. Number 7 was about seeketh not her own from verse 5. Selfishness is a sin that stares us in the face every single day, and so therefore it must be overcome and conquered every single day. Number 8. The understanding is about verse 5. Is that love doesn't keep a record of the wrongs, the hurts, the injustices done towards us. Love does not keep inventory. And we ought to really remember that one because that was only a couple weeks ago. Love does not keep inventory, that part there? Okay. Number 9, love doesn't rejoice over the vices of others, but rather in the virtues of others. That was rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, verse 6. So we don't rejoice over the vices or the sins of others, but we rather rejoice over the virtues. 10. It is the grand and distinguishing property of love to cover and conceal the fault of another. Verse 7. And then tonight's one, number 11. Love will never fail to influence who? Me, if and when I choose to exercise it. Well, I've never had so much fun since the pigs ate my uncle. Surely this was a fun time to go through this chapter with you. And I really hope that you'll take it to heart. I hope that you'll exercise and practice it. I hope that you'll understand that you're not looking to change anybody. You just love them, and it'll change you. Like the story I told about Deborah and this lady named Linda. put on that filter. Put the filter on. Without it, we're like an animal. It's Jekyll and Hyde. Put it on, we're good. We're good to put it on.